I've written an article in your newsline this morning. I hope you will read it and prayerfully consider our effort in reaching out to the lost. This morning, I got a set of the paper pretty early in the morning, and there is a piece of news in the headline. A mother threw her, 9 years old or 7 years old child, a boy, out of their flat, 5-story high. Did you read that piece of news? I must tell you that piece of news affected me quite a lot, you know. Only child. The question is, why did the mother throw the boy down and now the child is gone? What is in the heart and mind of the mother? I don't know. But I do see that there is trouble in this family. A precious life is lost. Do you know that people are dying every day? We know that. But how much effort have we put in to reach the lost? It's one thing to know and to count the number of people dying. Okay, I'm quite interested in missiology, so quite familiar with missions and the trend, you know, in missions. And each time when I read reports, people, how many people are dying in this country, how many people are dying in that country, it affected me for a while. But soon, many things come into my life, and then the reality of souls dying, you know, kind of diminished. And then I don't think much about it until I read something about death again. I think we really have a problem in our Christian life. Now, pardon me if I say something personal. We are caught up in too many things, you know. I was just thinking, we take more time to decide on which airline, what airfare to pay to go for a holiday. How much time do you take when you plan for your holiday? Plenty of time, right? Yeah. But are we able to take 15 minutes and take a colleague out and try to witness to him or to her? We fail. You see? So there are so many mundane things in our life that we spend so much time in, but we spend so little time praying for souls. I hope this article challenged you to know that there are still many out there who do not know the Lord. And we don't have to go too far. Some people ask me, must I become a missionary? Then I start to preach. No, you don't have to. My article wants to tell you that the Samaritan woman preached on the self same day she was converted. All right? Now, do we have to go very far? We don't have to. That lady went back to her own town. Okay? So all we have to do is go home to where we are. Witness to somebody. Start praying. Okay? Now, I must say to my shame that, well, I do say hello to my neighbors, you know, but we don't have much time to interact. That's the best. Maybe on the way down to the ground floor, or sometimes we meet downstairs on the way up, you know, and then the next thing will be, oh, children. They have young children. Or the children are grown up, they are working, you know, working life is hard. Yeah, we all know that. But I think there's something far more important than these matters. I hope we start to become a concern for their souls. We get burdened and excited for their salvation. May God help us. Our study on the book of Joshua takes us to chapter 22 this morning. And the scripture text we are looking at is chapter 22, verses 9 to 27. And the chairman took us through the reading of this text earlier on. Now, I want you to know that chapter 22 is the beginning of Joshua's farewell message to the children of Israel. The book of Joshua ends in chapter 24, with an account of the death of Joshua and Eleazar, the son of Aaron. You can read this in chapter 24. Verses 19 to 33. Joshua died at the age of 110 years old. He was over 100 years old when he delivered the farewell message. He served God all the days of his life. Now, how many of us will serve God all the day of our life? I hope you have this desire, at least, that God help me, that I will follow you, serve you all my life. But quite unfortunately, some fell away and did not follow the Lord all their life. They stopped serving the Lord, and some have even given up the faith. Now, there are many reasons for their falling away. For some, the cares of the world have choked them, and they are fallen by the wayside. Others are misled by wrong teachings, and they too are fallen away. And there are some Christians who loved sinful pleasures so much that they choose not to follow Christ. Sadly, I also know of some who stop serving the Lord because of petty differences. I've heard in a certain church of a member who wanted to step down from the usher ministry because the pastor did not greet him that morning. He greeted everyone else but him. Now, I know the pastor. I know he's a friendly person. For some reasons, he failed to greet this particular member on this particular Sunday morning. Now, the member has misunderstood the pastor. He needs to change his expectation because the pastor has many people to attend to and for a good reason failed to acknowledge his presence. Misunderstanding is a big word. Misunderstanding is dangerous because it creates conflict and breaks a relationship, sometimes a very long relationship. Now let me introduce to you the background of chapter 22. The history goes back to the time of Moses. In Numbers chapter 32, the tribes of Reuben and Gad requested permission of Moses to settle in Jazer and Gilead, the land on the eastern side of Jordan. But Moses feared that the proposal of the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were in fact the other tribes, so that they would not proceed to conquer the land in the west of Jordan. Therefore, he, Moses, laid the condition that the tribes of Reuben and Gad must fight alongside the other 10 tribes. If they do, then the land will be given to them. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 39, we are told that the half-tribe of Manasseh was also promised the land on the east. So we read in Numbers chapter 22, there are 2.5 tribes. Okay, the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim, all right, represented the descendants of Joseph. When the Israelites entered Canaan, the 12 tribes were united in their quest for the land of promise. It took 6 to 7 years to capture most of the land in Jordan. In the context of Joshua chapter 22, the tribes have received their inherited land. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had fulfilled their obligation. They returned to the land on the eastern side of Jordan, and the 9.5 tribes remained in the west. When Joshua sent the 2.5 tribes home, he exhorted them to love the Lord, to walk in his way, and to share with their brethren the spoils acquired in the war. Please turn to Joshua 22, look at verses 5 to 8. Joshua 22, this is the exhortation of Joshua to the 2.5 tribes before they left for home. Verse 5, Joshua 22, verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went into their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan. But unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side, Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their own tent, then he blessed them. Verse 8, and he said unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tent, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Now these are clear instruction. Alright? Remember to love the Lord, serve him all the days of your life. Then do not forget to look after the need of your brethren. Okay, divide what you have and give a portion to your brethren. Now these are clear instruction. And the 2.5 tribes heard it, and they went back. Now, dear New Lifers, I think there is a lesson here. In every Lord's Day, the Word of God sends us home with these same challenging words. That is, to love God, walk in His way, and be a blessing to others. I think this is what we must do every Lord's Day when we come. Okay? The Word of God refresh us, revive us, rejuvenate us. And then when we go home, we want to love the Lord more. We want to walk in His way. We want to serve Him. And then we also want to be a blessing to others. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We know that passage in verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. But I want you to read verses 23 and 24 also. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. All right? We are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Prior to that, we are told to consider one another. Look after one another. And what should we do when we look after one another? To provoke one another unto love and unto good works. Now this is what we should be doing, okay? After each service, when we go downstairs and have our tea fellowship, we want to encourage our brethren. We want to challenge them to love the Lord more. And we want them to go home and serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord. You know, let not our fellowship become a time of contention. And sadly, you know, many a times we do see these things happening. May God help us. There are so much good things that we can be doing. Why not we do that? Not long after the 9.5 tribes parted with the 2.5 tribes, there arose a misunderstanding. The cause. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had built an altar and they placed it on the border of Jordan. The children of Israel, or the 9.5 tribes, thought that their brethren in the east had broken away from the worship of Jehovah God. So this matter became the subject of contention. Now we have read through the entire passage and we know that it was a misunderstanding. Right? I want to talk to you about misunderstanding. And let me outline it in 3 points. First of all, I want you to see that in misunderstanding, there is likely an adverse response. Secondly, in misunderstanding, there need an appropriate reply. And then lastly, in misunderstanding, there is an advisable or wise rule to follow. Advisable rule to follow. Let's look at the first outline. Now, in all misunderstanding, there is every likelihood there will be an adverse response. Look at Joshua chapter 22, verse 12. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now upon hearing that the 2.5 tribes had built an altar, the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that is the 9.5 tribes, reacted adversely. They wanted to go to war with their brethren. A misunderstanding almost sparked a civil war. This is how scary a misunderstanding can cause. A war. Now, where is the problem? I want you to look at verse 11. Joshua chapter 22, verse 11. And the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. Now we are told that they heard and then they started to talk to one another. The problem lies in the hearing. The children of Israel heard about the erection of an altar, but they failed to inquire about the purpose of it. Therefore, they jumped into the conclusion that the 2.5 tribes had departed from the worship of Jehovah God. The lesson is, it is not enough to hear. It is also important to find out the facts. Unfortunately, the children of Israel reacted based on what they heard. They were angry, and they even thought of going to war with their brethren. Now, this is an adverse response. It usually happens to us when we do not find out the true facts regarding the things we hear. I want you to listen to what James said. Listen to James chapter 1. James chapter 1:19 and verse 20. In the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, James is telling us that we should be good listeners. When it comes to our reaction to the things said about us or about others, James says, take time to respond. Let's look at his word again. Let every man be swift to hear. In other words, be a good listener, right? And then, slow to speak and slow to get angry. So James is putting something very practical to us. Be a good listener. But when it comes to our response to what is said about us or about another person, James says, be slow to speak and slow to wrath. Our anger cannot make God more righteous. That's what verse 20 says. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So our anger cannot make God more righteous. God himself is righteous. And in fact, God does not need us to defend his righteousness. But sometimes we think that, you know, by speaking out loud and clear, we are speaking on behalf of God. Now, we can't defend God's righteousness. God will defend his own righteousness. Now, the Chinese has this saying, pardon me if you are not Chinese speaking, Ti Tian Xing Dao. You know the word? Yes. The saying means, we punish someone on behalf of God. God does not need us to mail up punishment on his behalf. He is powerful enough to mail up punishment his way. Our anger usually causes us to sin more. Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. We know this verse. All right? It is in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Now our adverse response is an evidence of our sin. Okay. So when there is an issue, and when we hear something about us, about me, or about somebody else, let's learn from James. Be a good listener, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Take time to find out the matter. Okay? And usually, when we are more calm, okay, we are likely to speak in a manner that is better, and we will not sin when we talk. Secondly, in misunderstanding, there's a need for an appropriate response. Thank God that the Israelites did not go to war. Instead, they sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and 10 leaders from the 9.5 tribes to inquire the matter. Please look at verses 13 and 14 of Joshua chapter 22. Verse 13. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes, of each chief house a prince, throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. So, a leader from each tribe, together with the priest, was sent to find out the true facts of the matter. The result, the inquest showed that the children of Israel had misunderstood their brother's intent. In verses 26 and 27, the last two verses of our text, let us turn to that. Let me start reading from verse 25. For the Lord had made Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Verse 26. Therefore we say, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generations after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings and with your children, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Now, these three verses tells us that the altar built by the 2.5 tribes was for a memorial. Okay? It is for their children to know that they worship Jehovah God. Okay? It is not an altar for burnt offering or for sacrifices. In other words, they did go to worship in an appropriate place. Right? The 12 tribes had decided that they will have a common place of worship, and that in this place, all Israelites will appear before God 3 times a year. Now, the 2.5 tribes were all prepared to abide. So they were not building an altar so as to separate themselves from the 9.5 tribes. It was just a memorial, okay, that the future generation, their children, will know that they, the 2.5 tribes, worship the same God as the 9.5 tribes. So, that altar is an altar of memorial of oneness. You see, the leaders of the 2.5 tribes wanted their children to know that they are one with the rest of the children of Israel. So it was all a misunderstanding. Okay? There was no need to react so adversely at the very beginning. How should we respond if what we have heard is right? Okay? So this is an assumption, and the assumption is, yes, the things you have heard and the facts is true. Now, even in this matter, there is an appropriate response. And we want to look at Matthew chapter 18. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Now, it is a passage I think we know very well. The sad thing is we fail to put it to practice many a time. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 15 to 17. And this is the key passage for church discipline. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in a mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, what happened most of the time is this, that we do the later part of this verse. Okay? And we fail or ignore the earlier part of the verses. That is in verse 15. Okay? And verse 15 assumes that something is said against you and it is wrong. Okay, so there is a fault with the other person. Okay, and the Lord Jesus says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I think many of us find this verse 15 so difficult to practice, isn't it? It's easier to tell somebody, and hopefully this somebody will go and tell that person. But quite unfortunate that somebody will tell another person, and another person, but it never reached the brother who is at fault. And an issue, a problem, is never resolved. And then it keeps surfacing after many years. If we have followed what the Lord taught us to do, I think we not only have solved many interpersonal problems, we have actually gained many good friends in church. Because the Bible says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. See, let us do that. Okay? Unless he refused to listen to you, then we take steps number 2, which is in verse 16, and then step number 3, which is in verse 17. Now, I hope we'll put this into practice. And when we do that, I'm sure we'll promote harmony, unity in the church much better than the way we have been doing things today. Lastly, I want to say in misunderstanding, there is an advisable or wise rule to follow. What is the best rule? It must come from the Word of God. And I think the best rule is this: love for your brethren. Okay? Always believe the best, someone says. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 says, charity hopeth all things. The word charity means love hopes all things. In other words, you hope for the best. You hope for an amiable solution. The Lord himself bid us always that when we have a cause of complaint against our brethren, to begin by talking the matter over with him. Now, I want to quote from the Apocrypha. I know the Apocrypha is not in our Holy Scripture. Okay? But there is a wise saying there. Alright? I read this and I thought it's appropriate. Huh? As a quotation, I'm not saying it is the Word of God. Alright? It says, admonish a friend, it may be he had not done it, and if he have done it, that he do it no more. You get that first sentence? Okay, let me continue. Admonish thy friend. It may be he had not said it. Okay? And if he had, that he speak it not again. The third sentence. Admonish a friend. For many times it is a slander, and believe not every tale. I think that there is a wise advice here. Okay? Though not from the word of the Holy Scripture. A word said by a wise man. I think it is practical. Okay? Now, if you have heard something about what a person has done, admonish him. If he had done it, he won't do it no more. Okay? Admonish a brother if he has said something wrong, so that he will not repeat the same mistake again. And that should be our intent. And why do we do it? We do it because we loved him. Alright? We admonish a brethren because we love the brethren. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12 says this: hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covers all sin. This is the word of God, said by King Solomon in Proverbs chapter 10. He says, love covers all sin. You see, if we have that genuine love in our hearts, okay, we do not want sin to be repeated again and again. Now, Proverbs is not saying, oh, when you have love, you just ignore sin. That's not what Solomon is saying. What Solomon is telling us is this. If you love a person, you deal with his sin. Okay? But you do not lose that love for your brethren. And you will be patient in helping that person until the weak brethren become strong. And love covers sin. He will not sin again. Okay? But many a time we look at our brethren and say, he has sinned, so let's have nothing to do with him. Full stop. Now, if somebody has sinned, go and admonish him. You and him. Now, remember, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Alright? And if you hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. James says in chapter 5, verse 20. James chapter 5, verse 20. Let him know that he which covereth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now the reference is evidently to Christians. Remember, the book of James is written to Christians. That's why in chapter 2, we are told faith without work is dead. Okay, remember James was writing to Christians. He's not talking about salvation by works. He's telling us that as Christians, we have faith. And our faith must be evident by our works. Show it by good works. Show it in chapter 5 by helping a brethren who have sinned, who have erred from his way. Okay? And if you helped him, you have saved a soul from death. The soul there is not talking about the soul, the eternal soul. We are talking about the life of that person. Okay? Life from death. In other words, if you see a brother committing a crime which is punishable by death, and you do nothing to help him, and the law caught up with him, and he's sentenced to death, we are responsible. Talk to that person, and if you win him, you save him from death, and you hide a multitude of sins. You see, you keep him from sinning and keep on sinning. Okay. So I hope, if there is a misunderstanding, God help us not to react adversely. Ask for wisdom to reply appropriately and then heed to a wise rule. We'll choose to exercise love, patience. We want to help the erring brother to turn from his wrong back unto God. Now, in conclusion, I want to say that we should not let our bad communication cause misunderstanding. Okay. It is important how we communicate. We should communicate very clearly. We should communicate truthfully. I know sometimes it hurts. Okay. But the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let's communicate truthfully. Okay? Let's be sincere in our communication. Let's be very clear in what we say. Let not our words cause misunderstanding. And I think you understand what I've said. You know, if I sent you a mess SMSs, I hope you have received one from me this week or last week. Now, our sister Michelle is in hospital. She suffered a second stroke a more serious one this time. So I sent out one requesting prayer for her. Thank God, she's out of, I think, intensive care to the normal ward. Jean has asked that we not visit her at the moment. Let her rest and overcome her emotion. Okay, but please pray for her. I hope you receive this text. Okay. Now I have to be very careful that in my text, you understood it. And then I try to keep it within one message. So I try at the same time not to use too many short forms. Okay. Now today you young people send out messages. Okay. I know him. N-O-E. No. The first time I saw N-O-E, you know, what does that mean? I try to figure out, oh, it means no, N-K-N-O-W, but you spell it as N-O-E, okay? Well, many more other lingo, okay? You understand the message. I hope you do, okay? But it is important that when you send out a serious message, an important message, okay, it is clear. Even if you have to do, you know, write the whole message and then there are two messages, and you got to pay twice, okay? Let it be, okay? Communicate accurately so that the person who received your message understand it and be able to respond to it accurately, okay? Now, I was reading through some Bible sermon illustration, and I saw this illustration. May not be very well tied to today's message, but it is about bad communication. And I want to read it to you. Okay. A rather old-fashioned lady was planning a couple of weeks' vacation in Florida. This is a real story. She was also quite delicate and elegant with her language. She wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for reservations. She wanted to make sure that campground was fully equipped, but didn't know quite how to ask about the toilet facilities. She just couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet in her letter. After much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. But when she wrote that down, she still thought she was being too forward. So she started all over again, rewrote the entire letter, and referred to the bathroom commode simply as the BC. Does the campground have its own BC? Is what she actually wrote. Well, the campground owner wasn't old-fashioned at all. And then he got the letter. He couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. That BC really stumped him. After worrying about it for several days, he showed the letter to the campus, but they couldn't figure out what the lady meant either. The campground owner finally came to the conclusion that the lady was and must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church, BC. So he sat down and wrote the reply, saying, "Dear Madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you in that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit, it is quite a distance away if you are in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. And it was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there is a supper." The word supper means dinner, okay? "Plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC. So everyone could watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly. But it's surely not for the lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campsite, perhaps I can go with you the first time you go. Sit with you and introduce you to all other folks. This is really a very friendly community. Now, this is how a bad communication can affect a reaction. You know, I mean, when I read it, when I was trying to read it, I'm laughing too. Okay, it's just simply very funny. Okay, but it tells us, you know, sometimes we can be misunderstood simply because we do not communicate clearly. All right? May God help us. Today's message is avoid misunderstanding. But if there arose one, remember, no adverse reaction. Number two, appropriate response. Okay. Number three, employ this wise rule, advisable rule. Okay. Love your brethren. And you want to win him. When you do that, I think somehow we should overcome our misunderstanding. May God help us. Let's pray. At the same time, let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come acknowledging to you our weaknesses. Lord, we are quick to speak and quick to get angry. Lord, we have failed to take time to listen and be a good listener. We ask, Lord, that you will help us, that in our future dealings with others, whether in a matter of disagreement or even in a common conversation, Lord, I pray that we have this attitude in us that we want to encourage our brethren, to provoke him to love and to good work. Lord, help us. Forgive us of all our sin. And this morning, Lord, even as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, we want to remember your great love for us. Thank you, dear God, for sending your Son to die for us on the cross. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, and our sin are washed away. Thank you for your word that says that you will remember them no more. Lord, this morning we can come to you to worship you in this manner, to have free access into your very throne of grace. Dear God, we thank you for such privilege. I pray that we will delight to come into your house, and pray that, Lord, we will be found in your house always. Now, as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements, we ask that you will bless it into our body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.